Well, good morning. We are almost done with the book of 1 John. We've got this week and next week, and we're actually going to move into 2 John, and we'll look at 3 John. Those are really short. There'll be one sermon each, getting us ready as we're going to start getting into the Easter season. Let's finish up John strong. We're going to be in the 5th chapter of John, or 1 John rather, and John is kind of circling back around and dealing with something that he's already kind of dealt with. He's talking about some of the beliefs of the false teachers, and so he wants us to understand what best way to understand who Jesus is. And to understand that Scripture has testified about him and that we too should have testimony about him. So he's battling these false witnesses. He's battling their false claims about Jesus. If you remember, we talked about what they thought Jesus was. They had this understanding or this belief that Jesus was not really a man. He's not the man from Nazareth, that he is someone who is just a spiritual being, because they had this understanding that anything material, like our flesh or anything else, was bad. It was evil. And so God couldn't be evil, so Jesus just appeared to be human. And then he just appeared, and he was just a spiritual being. And that he's not the human that Scripture tells us that he is. That Jesus is the perfect compilation of all God and all man. And so he's trying to help us correct those beliefs. And here's the deal. Maybe we don't have people who believe that today, but there is still a lot of people that have a misunderstanding of who Jesus is. There was a couple of thousand years ago, where people believed that Jesus was like adopted by God, that he was just this regular guy, that at his baptism, God the Spirit indwells him and changes him, and he becomes the Messiah, and that he works and he teaches all about the kingdom of God. And right before he's crucified, God leaves him. And so God is only upon him for like this 3-year period. It's called adoptionism. And that was a belief that was held in the first few centuries after Christ came. So those are some false beliefs, but we still have false beliefs today. If you think about it, there is a group of people who still have false beliefs about God. Not a group of people, but many people in our world, in our culture, in even in our city. Some doubt that God is holy. They question God's holiness by saying, well, if God was really good, he wouldn't allow this, that, or whatnot. They question God's power. They question God's love for them. They question God's holiness at his core. Some doubt that Jesus is even God. They deny the deity of Jesus. They say Jesus was just a good guy. He was a good man. He was this prophet who just was a guy who had a good message. That is a very common belief in our culture today, that Jesus just taught us how to live our life, that he was a good man, a good prophet, but he was not God. Some scoff at the idea that Jesus could pay for your sin. They like laugh at that. Why would Jesus pay for your sin? That's a crazy idea, because they don't even believe they have sin that needs to be paid for. So why would Jesus pay for something that doesn't need to be paid for? Others still, coming up pretty soon, we're going to have Easter. Others still deny the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus, meaning that his physical body came back to life. And around Easter time, you're going to have all these quote-unquote professionals, on TV, on certain channels, telling you, well, it didn't really happen that way, or this is what really happened. And they doubt, and they lie, and they have this misunderstanding about the resurrection. They say it's just a myth. Still, there are others who reduce the work of the Holy Spirit, who indwells the believer and teaches the believer and helps the believer understand Scripture and leads and guides us and confronts us. They reduce the Holy Spirit to this little inner voice within all of us called our conscience. The Holy Spirit is not your conscience. The Holy Spirit is God, and He lives in those who belong to Him. He's not something we can just dwindle down to an inner voice that tells us what we should do. So John is going to give us three proofs today, or three testimonies that we have. And these are found in, they're found in Scripture. They verify the fact of who Jesus is. And that Jesus was a man who lived a perfect life and died a death he did not deserve. He was buried for 3 days and he rose again. And that is the message of the gospel. That's the message of John. And he is trying to combat this false teaching. And he's going to give us three proofs or three testimonies. Now, let me be honest with you. This is one of the most obscure passages in maybe all of the New Testament. As a matter of fact, there is a section of it that in some of your Bibles have even added a portion. Now, I'm not going to go in it too very much. It's called the Koma Yohanan, and there's this other phrase that there's three that testify in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and then there's three that testify on earth. And that was not originally part of the writing of 1 John. Some of your Bibles may still have it, but most do not. They will have a footnote that say our best manuscripts don't include this. If you want to know more about that, I would love to talk to you about it later. But here is a portion of Scripture that will make you probably scratch your head, and I hope today to help clarify that and help you understand what John is saying. So in the book of 1 John, chapter 5, we'll start in verse 6. John says this, Jesus Christ, he is the one who came by water and blood, not by water only, but by water and by blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement. If we accept the testimony of men, God's testimony is greater, because it is God's testimony that he has given about his Son. And the one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony within him. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he does not believe in the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has life. And the one who doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. You're probably saying, what in the world is he talking about? Water, blood, Spirit, what? What he's trying to do here is help us understand testimony. He's trying to help us understand what it means for someone to be a witness on behalf of another. Think about it this way. If you're in a court, either the prosecution or the defense calls witnesses, and those witnesses testify either on behalf of the prosecution or on behalf of the defense, whoever calls them. And so what John is trying to help us understand is that there are testimonies that we have in Scripture There are testimonies that he himself have witnessed that testify, testify that Jesus is not just some spirit. He's not somebody that was just adopted by God, but that he, the man, is also the Messiah who gave his life a ransom for many. And what John is saying is, look, you will believe men. You will believe people who have a testimony. You will believe people who give testimony in court. You will believe somebody who tells you something that happened to them. Why don't you believe God? God's testimony should trump man's testimony every time. So John says, here's God's testimony. There are three aspects of it. There's the spirit, there's the water, and there's the blood. And all of these are testifying about Jesus. So what I want to do is I want to look at these three today. The first one, the spirit. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And we have this flawed concept that the Holy Spirit comes into existence, or he just shows up in Scripture when Jesus goes into heaven and the Spirit comes at Pentecost, and that's his first appearing ever. But that's not true. You read in the Old Testament that the Spirit of God does this, that, and the other. In Genesis chapter 1, it says that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. The Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, begins in Genesis 1, and he is throughout the Old Testament, and he is throughout the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is the one who bears witness. The Holy Spirit is the one who inspired the prophets to preach their message. The Holy Spirit is the one who inspired the prophets to confront sin and call it out. The Spirit is the one who has inspired the writing of the Scriptures. That includes the Old Testament. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21 says, for first of all, you know this, no prophecy of Scripture comes by one's own interpretation. So the Scripture, we read it, it's not us who get to interpret it, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God, and they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So Peter's telling us, look, the reason that men were able to prophesy, the reason that men were able to speak on behalf of God, in a message or in any kind of confrontation or any kind of witness that they were doing in the Old Testament, the only way they were doing that is because they were inspired by God and led through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is in the Old Testament. Secondly, we see that the Holy Spirit is also in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit shows up in the New Testament, and he's there not just at the baptism of Jesus. He's there not just at Pentecost, but he is there throughout the whole ministry of Jesus. John, again, the one who writes 1 John, also is the author of the Gospel of John. And John says this in chapter 1, verses 32 and 34 through 34. He says, and John testified, this being John the Baptist. John testified, I watched the Spirit descend on him like a dove. Now, at this point, he is talking about the baptism. John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. He says, I saw the Spirit descend on him like a dove and rested on him. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, the one that you see the Spirit descending and resting on, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that he is the Son God. Holy Spirit is in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit is in the New Testament. And here's the deal. The Holy Spirit has been prophesying since the Old Testament that Jesus would show up. There are 300-plus prophecies in the Old Testament that God was sending his Messiah. Those prophecies are spoken and written down by the Holy Spirit. And John is telling us, hey, God has been testifying about his Son since the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit has inspired all of Scripture. The Holy Spirit has inspired every prophecy and every prophet who has preached a message. The Holy Spirit showed up and he rested on Jesus at the baptism. And then in the book of Luke, it says that in chapter 4 that the Holy Spirit is the one who led Jesus into the wilderness. And then a few verses later, it says that the Holy Spirit is the one that Jesus returns to the city or the region of Galilee in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit was there the whole ministry of Jesus. And the Spirit testified over and over again that Jesus was the Son of God. And so how can John say this? How can John make these statements? John was a disciple of Jesus. John saw what it's like to have Jesus be led, be filled, be do miracles, to call on the Old Testament and see the truth that was there, all of that done in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit tells and declared to the world that this man is God. And he is the one you've been waiting for. This is your Messiah. The Spirit testifies that Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus takes away sin. That Jesus is your only hope. But there's also some other testimony there. There's also the water. Now, the water, we think baptism. And I think it has to do with the baptism. Last week, we got to see baptism. Baptism is a public profession of faith. Baptism is you declaring to the world that I'm on Jesus's team. Baptism is saying I am not ashamed of him. Baptism is saying I don't care who knows. I want everyone to see that I belong to Christ publicly. That's why we don't baptize people in private. We don't do it somewhere where no one's around. I've been asked to do it that way and I've declined because baptism is public. Daniel and I are reading a devotional together, and last week there were three entries in this devotional that talked about the church in Iran, particularly one Iranian pastor. And the pastor had gone to a meeting in which he began to proclaim the goodness of God. And he told everyone there that how God was moving in the church in Iran. Not long after the meeting, which was not in Iran, he returns back to Iran. And when he's there, he gets captured. And he is missing for a while. Within a couple of weeks, the church that he pastored, one of a fellow pastor in that church, was baptizing people. Now, you need to understand something about this. People in a Muslim background, or believers who are Muslim background believers, when you get baptized, there's so much more meaning in that than what we see. Because when we get baptized, our family, our friends show up, which is good. It's a celebration. I get it. It's wonderful. But you need to understand in their context, when they are getting baptized, They are telling everyone, this is not a phase. This is not me just going through some motions and trying to figure out what this is, and I'll return back to Islam. This is their public profession declaration saying, my life is completely changed now, and that I want the world to know it. And their family doesn't show up and celebrate. Matter of fact, their family says, you are dead to us. They may even desire to execute them because they bring so much shame to their family. So one day, there's a group of believers who are making their public profession of faith, and they're going to be baptized. And right before the baptism, a phone call comes in. And the man who's going to be baptized and gets the call, and within a few seconds, tears begin to roll down his face. And he hangs up the phone, and he tells the group of believers there, particularly those who are going to be baptized, he says, that was a call saying that they found the body of the pastor. He had been mutilated. He had been killed because he was a believer in Christ. Do you still want to be baptized? Because the fervor at which they killed him and mutilated his body and the hatred they had for him, they also will have for you. And one after the other entered the water and was baptized. They declared their faith to everyone around that I don't care if they kill me. I don't care if they take my body. I belong to Christ and I am unashamed. And baptism was always done publicly. Baptism always was a symbol of what's going on in the person's life, a commitment to a new way of living, a commitment to a new God. But when we see Jesus' baptism, we need to understand it in a little different light. Jesus comes and he tells John the Baptist, hey, you need to baptize me. And John looks at Jesus and he's like, dude, we got this backwards. You should be baptizing me. I'm not worthy to take your shoes off. And Jesus says, no, you need to do it for the fulfillment. What is he talking about there? See, up to this point, Jesus was a carpenter. Jesus was a guy who worked like most of you. Every day, went to work, did a job. All the while being God, all the while being man. But at his baptism, Jesus' life shifts. And it's done purposefully. He has baptism, and he's saying, now I'm no longer going to be a carpenter. I'm now going to preach the kingdom of God. And at Jesus' baptism, it's a public profession of now there's a shift in my life. Now there's a shift in my ministry. And now I'm putting down the hammer. I'm putting down the nails. I'm putting down the tools. And I'm going to preach the kingdom of heaven. Many of you know or heard this story that when Jesus goes down, yes, the Spirit descends on him like a dove, but there is a voice that comes from heaven. And that voice proclaims, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And at this baptism, God, the Father, testifies who Jesus is. God, the Father, testifies, this is my son. God, the Father, proclaims, here is the Messiah you've all been waiting for. Sometime in Jesus' ministry, there's another time when God speaks. On the mountain of transfiguration, Jesus goes up and he brings Peter, James, and John with him. And he's, from what the best we can understand, Jesus at somehow, some point, becomes fully God in that moment and not fully man. And he's transfigured. It says that he shines bright. And he has this conversation with Moses and Elijah. And Peter, James, and John are sitting there with their mouth wide open. And they can't believe it. And they get fixed on Moses and Elijah. And in the mix of it, they tell Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, why don't we build some tents here? It's called tabernacles, but it's tents, some little huts here. Why don't we build them? Because you know what? This is a good thing. Moses and Elijah's here." And when they say that stupid thing, this voice from heaven, it says that it outshines what they're already seeing. And the voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." It says they looked up, and all they saw was Jesus. God testified at the water. God testified again at the transfiguration. This is who your attention should be on. So the Father testifies. The Spirit testifies. And thirdly, there's the blood. And the blood's the cross. The blood is the blood that Jesus spills out in sacrifice for you and for me. And that blood screams that this man was innocent. That blood screams that this man was pure. That blood screams that this is your payment for the sin that you have. Twice John has already said that Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. Twice John has said that Jesus is the way in which you have relationship with God. Twice John has already said that the sacrifice of Christ has met God and it has paid the debt you owe. Your blood was owed, but Jesus gave his. And the blood of the cross, the blood, the death at the cross is the sacrifice that proclaims to the world that this man is also God. In the book of Mark, there's an interesting passage there where Jesus dies. And our attention is drawn to a Roman guard, a Roman centurion. He's probably the guy who's in charge of the crucifixion. He's a centurion, which means he has 100 men below him. And it's probably his group of men who are executing Jesus and the other two guys. And Jesus dies. And the centurion makes this proclamation. He says, "Surely, this is the Son of God." The centurion had seen probably hundreds of people killed. I mean, he's not in charge of this because he doesn't know what he's doing. He's probably been in charge of this for a while. He was probably a soldier at one point in which he actually swung the hammer on countless men that they've already crucified. But this time he looks up. When Jesus declares, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," the centurion, by the Spirit of God, says, "This was the Son of God." The cross proclaims who Jesus really is. Remember, John saw this. John's a disciple. John saw the baptism. John has witnessed Jesus live out and work through the Spirit. And John was the only disciple who was there at the cross. Jesus has a conversation with John at the cross. John sees Jesus die. John sees Jesus' blood poured out for you and for me. And he says, there's been testimony over and over again that Jesus, the man from Nazareth, the man born from Mary, the man who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, is also God. Make no mistake of who he is. Do not reduce Jesus down to a good teacher. Do not reduce Jesus down to someone who gave us some pithy statements. Do not reduce Jesus down to someone who gave us an ethical code. Jesus is God. The Spirit tells us that. The Father proclaimed that at his baptism, and his blood proclaims it every time we come to God. They've testified. And then he comes to the end of this passage. That not only these three have testified, but it's your job to testify too. Last three verses of the passage, he says, this is Jesus. If you're his, you testify. If you're not his, you don't say a word. He says, hearers, God declares who Jesus is. Will you declare him? Will you tell people about who Jesus is? God has given us eternal life. That life is in the Son. And John's saying, this testimony I have seen with my own eyes, and this testimony you need to proclaim. And it's the same message for you and me 2,000 years later. If you belong to the Son, you tell people. If you belong to God, you proclaim it. You testify. You tell people, I'm his. Can you tell your testimony? Can you tell people about life before God, how you were alienated from him? Can you tell people how you came to Christ and that his death is how you are reconciled? And can you tell people how you are now living out that faith you proclaim to have? Can you testify? Can you? But the better question is, do you? Do you share your testimony? Do you share what God is doing for you? Jesus tells us, he says, you are the light of the world. Go testify. You are a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Church, go testify. We are not to light lamps and hide them under a basket. Go testify. Let your light shine before men so they see your good works and give glory to God the Father in heaven. Will you testify? Will you testify? Will you testify? As we reflect on the testimony we have in Scripture of the truth of who Jesus is, do you also reflect that truth in your own life? The Spirit testifies. The Father testifies. Christ's death and resurrection testify. It's so many of us keep our mouths shut. Oh, will you go and proclaim him today? Oh God, we thank you that you have given us your truth in your word. That men like John, who have seen with their own eyes, have heard with their own ears, and who have touched you with their own hands, bear testimony of who you are. God, I pray that you would let us bear testimony to. I pray that our baptism would be as meaningful as it is for our brothers and sisters who, with their baptism, proclaim that they are now hunted, yet they will follow you anyway. Father, I pray that we wouldn't live in cheap grace, but we'd understand what you did to give us life, and we would tell others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.